with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we continue our study here in Romans, I pray that you would use your word and your spirit to shape in us the very character of Christ, who in his 3 years of life and ministry modeled for us a life of humility and service, and serving sinners like us. And I pray that we would remember his example, that his life, his ministry is an example for us to model in our lives as believers. And so I pray that this morning we would take stock of ourselves and that we would humble ourselves before you and dedicate anew to live a life of service, knowing that all that we have and all that we are is meant to be in service to you as we are your body. We do pray that if there are any in here in this room this morning or watching online that have not trusted in Christ for salvation, that your grace would break through in their life today. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Paul begins in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." You know, that harkens back to Paul's understanding of his role as an apostle. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul said that through Christ he had received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including those in Rome that he's writing to. And so Paul understands that what he is saying right now is an overflow of God's grace in his life to bring about the obedience of the faith. And in this context, it is the obedience that moves us to humility, or in the words of the sermon title, to get off our high horses. I think sometimes we forget what Jesus was like. I think we forget that it is the 3-year ministry of Christ that is the model for us as believers. Sometimes we want to be on the throne like Jesus is right now with all power and authority and the power to judge. But Paul makes abundantly clear as he continues moving forward that is not who we are to be right now. We are to be those who follow after Christ. And so Paul graciously tells us, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." What a countercultural message this is in our own day and age. You know, we're told from an early age that all of our problems, most of our problems stem that we don't have proper self-esteem. You know, I can still think back to even far back as kindergarten, the message of self-esteem being pushed. And Paul is saying that rather than esteeming ourselves highly, we need to have a proper view of ourselves. We live in a society much like the Greco-Roman world that Paul is writing in. If you're familiar with Aesop's Fables, what the Bible considers as a virtue was not a virtue. In Aesop's fable, pride is a virtue. In the world that we live in, the world governed by the flesh and the devil, pride is the virtue. But the virtue in the kingdom of Christ is humility. And Jesus lived out humility better than anyone ever did. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, says that though being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of sinful flesh. He humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And so what Paul is doing us here is calling our attention to the example of Christ and how we are to live. We are to be people that cultivate humility. Our lives should be marked by a humble understanding that all we have and all that we are is owing to God's grace. And when we forget that, we become a distortion of what we are truly to be. I can't remember who it was, but somebody once said that the prideful Christian is a truly grotesque and oxymoron. You know, if we are sinners saved by grace, there is no grounds for us to puff up our chest and pride about all that we are. Like Paul told the church in Corinth, I am what I am by the grace of God. And if you're a believer in Christ, that is true of you right now. You know, as I spent last night and this morning thinking about my uncle's passing and thinking about my father's side of the family, I can't help but think of the grace of God in my life. I think of the male relatives I know on my dad's side of the family, and even female relatives, and the sin that marked them. Now, I was probably about 6 years old, though, when my uncle went to prison for assault and battery, initially facing a 30-year sentence and getting out in about 2010. And I was a little younger than that when my aunt, his sister, went to prison for accessory to murder. And I can't help but think, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, we can all often think of ourselves in comparison to others, and you know, it's been said, we compare ourselves with each other, but we are not the standard of measurement. You know, we can always find somebody that's worse off than we are to make ourselves feel better. Paul wants us to humble ourselves because the measure that we measure ourselves against isn't our neighbor, it is Christ. Christ is the measure of a Christian. Christ is what we are called to be. And so Paul again says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. To think more highly than we think of ourselves is pride. What does James say? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, we live in a day and age in a world that thinks that the pride and the self-promoting will just get more. And Jesus says that there's a great reversal in the kingdom. The one who becomes least and servant of all is the greatest. Remember when the disciples, James and John, send their mom to ask Jesus a favor, that they would be able to sit on his right and left hand when he comes into his kingdom, and Jesus corrects not only them, but the disciples as well, saying that the Gentiles seek to lord it over one another, but in my kingdom, he who would be greatest must become servant of all. So Jesus, inspiring Paul to write these words, is calling us to cultivate a life of humility. Let no one think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. To have sober judgment really means to apply this standard to our lives, not to get puffed up and arrogant in our view of ourselves. How often do we forget that the one that we call Lord and Master humbled himself, becoming incarnate, being found in the flesh, that the one who holds all creation together by the word of his power humbled himself that he would be held by the one that he knit together in her mother's womb, Mary. And that he would spend 33 years rejected by his own, facing constant criticism, attacks, and ridicule. And then at the end of his life, those who should have welcomed his coming called for his death. If we're called to walk as he walked, as John tells us in the Epistle to John, then we are called to walk in humility in this present day and age. And we cannot we're called to cultivate a life of humility, and we cannot cultivate a life of humility without cultivating a life of service. Now we're going into Holy Week this week. Think back to what Jesus did the night of his betrayal. They come to the upper room for the supper, and the disciples are wondering, who's going to wash our feet? There's no servant here. There's no slave to do this menial task. And in our culture, we can't even begin to comprehend how low and debased this responsibility was. We live in a day and age where we wear socks and we wear shoes. Our feet do not get anywhere near as dirty as they did in the time of Jesus, which is why it was left for the lowest of low, and why the disciples are arguing among themselves, who's going to do this low, menial, humbling task? What does Jesus do? He picks up the towel and washes his disciples' feet, even Judas, who would betray him. Jesus modeled for us a life, not just of humility, but a life of service. And so Paul reminds us what we are. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul, getting back to that metaphor he often uses in the understanding of the church, that we are members, we are parts of the body. And just as your body, you want every part of your body. You don't think to yourself, well, you know, I have two hands so I can do away with one. I have two feet so I can do away with one. Well, we understand that every part of our body is indispensable. We don't pick and choose favorite body parts. We don't say, you know, I'll do without the lungs. I have a heart. We understand, especially with our greater knowledge of human anatomy and biology, that every member, every part of our body plays a vital function. Paul would go in greater detail of this with the church in Corinth, asking them if all the body of Christ was an eye, how would it hear? Sometimes we can get to thinking that we individually are God's gift to everyone and that we're indispensable and everyone else falls below us. We can esteem our gifts, our contribution to the body of Christ, higher than everyone else's. But Paul is calling us to understand that our gifting and our call in life isn't to build ourselves up with our gifting, but to build up the body of Christ and make much of Christ. To understand that as members carrying out different functions in the body of Christ, we do it not for ourselves, but for one another. And I think that this is one of the ideas of the church that is really imperiled in our day and age. We have a very individualistic understanding of Christianity. We think that it's just me and Jesus, and that's all I need. But Jesus died for the church, and he called us into a body of believers so that in this community of faith, we would be able to walk out in obedience, his call on our lives to live a life of humble service to him and to each other. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, that's a phrase Paul often uses, one another, constantly, because we have a corporate identity as believers. We are a body. We are not disassembled members. We are a body. And it's interesting to note the word that is used for church in the New Testament, ekklesia, comes from the Greek word of an assembly. We are, the church is a corporate noun. That we are a body, that we are a group of those, though many, who have become one in Christ. And because of that, we serve one another. And Paul begins fleshing that out in light of certain gifts. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Notice that. Notice how Paul frames this out. Our gifts are not determined by our own personal worthiness. It's not as if we fill out an aptitude test and God says, okay, I'm going to give you this gift because you're really great in this area. If we have any gifting whatsoever, it is all of God's grace. Yet we know it in the early church, particularly in Corinth, there was pride over the gifting. And Paul would correct them. What you have is what you received, why do you boast about it? And Paul would have us looking here at Romans to understand that there is no ground for boasting in our gifts. God does not give us gifting, whatever it is, so that we would boast about ourselves and make much of ourselves and to think that we were better than others. And yet Paul knows that that's the tendency of the human heart, to elevate whatever gift we might have above everyone else and to think our gift is indispensable when everyone else isn't. But Paul is clear that we need all our parts. We need all of each other. Going back to what Paul writes to the church in Corinth, I think that's important for us to consider in light of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the head, to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Paul, in a much terser manner here in Romans, is getting at that same idea, that we absolutely need one another. We need each other in one another's lives to minister to one another, to build up one another. You know, we can't just sit in isolation at home, detached from each other. I'll tell you, if you took off your hand, yeah, there might be life in your hand for a few minutes, but eventually it would die. It requires the rest of the body to have life and vitality in it. And so that is true of us as believers. We need each other. We need all of each other in humble service to one another. Again, verse 6, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." So there's no grounds for pride. There's no grounds for humility. You know, whatever our gift, it is God's grace to us to be used for others. Let us use them. Isn't it interesting that Paul has to say that, "Let us use them"? Because I think Paul has an understanding that either one or two things happens in our gifting. We either develop this prideful view of our gifting and think, you know, my gift is the most important thing and everyone needs my gift, and no, we don't need anybody else's gift. But the second error that could happen is that we could diminish and demean our gifts and think that our gifts don't amount to anything. If you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit has come into your lives and gifted you in certain ways for the upbuilding of the body and given you giftings that you would use. Not that you think, well, you know, I wish I had their gift. I wish I could encourage others. I wish I could sing like so-and-so. We diminish our gifts, and because we don't have the gifts that we wish we had, we're tempted not to use them. But Paul reminds us that our gifts are a gracious gift, and therefore we must use them. Let us use them. And he continues explaining, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service and our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And all this is for the upbuilding of the body. None of it is for self-service, self-promotion, to build up one's self-esteem. Now, when we think that our gifts are to build ourselves up individually, yeah, I know many pastors in this day and age, particularly my age range, they often ask, you know, they think, building a platform. God never called anyone to build a platform for themselves. God never called us as believers to make a name for ourselves. You know, if we exercise our gift, and we shouldn't think, well, nobody's talking about all that I've done. Nobody's recognizing all the good things I'm doing. That's not the purpose of our gifts. The purpose of our gifts aren't to shine the light on ourselves, but to shine the light on Christ. You know, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into our lives and so that our lives would bear witness to him. Our lives will never bear witness to who Jesus was if we walk in pride, if we keep entertaining these ideas that we're higher and mightier than we truly are. If we are to make much of Christ, we must do so in humility. If we try to cultivate pride and we try to cultivate what our world calls self-esteem, and think that we're more important than we are, we're walking contrary to what God calls us to be. There's nothing wrong with humbling ourselves. There's nothing wrong with understanding that we are sinners saved by his grace, that every day that we live is a result of his mercy towards us. There's nothing wrong in understanding that the gifting that he has given us is from him and not ourselves. There's nothing wrong in giving him the glory instead of taking the credit for ourselves. In fact, that's what we're called to do. And yet, so often when I see much of what goes on in pastoral culture in America, I think we've missed the mark of who Jesus is. You know, I think of conferences and conventions that I've been in where, you know, you try to interact with the main speakers. And they don't have time for, you know, the people that are quote unquote below them. You know, even in our own lives as Southern Baptists, this can often rear its head. You know, in Southern Baptist life, among leadership circles, if you don't pastor a church of 500 or over, count away any chances of ever being recognized in any way or anyone knowing your name. Or somebody taking the time to know who you are. That's not how we're called to live. You know, from every level of the Christian life, every level of leadership, and if you're a believer in Christ, you are a leader in some way. No matter how you serve the body, Christ has called us all as believers to servant leadership. We as Baptists understand that all the more because of our distinctive of the priesthood of the believer. We understand that we have open access to God. We understand that every member is a minister. Every member has a role of leadership in the church. And I think one good thing that has come out of this past year is moving our business meetings to Sunday. Because we're not a top-down model of polity. You know, it's not like the pastor and the deacons govern the church. We're, as Baptists, congregationalist. Because we understand everyone in the church is a leader in the church. And as leaders, Paul reminds us, we're to lead humbly. We're to remember Jesus. It's Palm Sunday. We remember Jesus who had every right to march into Jerusalem on a white horse and destroy all his enemies. He had every right to do that. And he came humbly. Again, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. That's the Jesus we're called to emulate right now. And I tell you, if you're not a believer, he's coming again. And he's not going to come on a donkey bringing terms of peace. Right now is the time of peace. Right now is the time of amnesty so that all who call upon him will be saved. But when he comes again, there will be no further chances. When he comes again, he will not just march into Jerusalem on a donkey. He will march coming in on a white horse for war against his enemies. Paul, John sees this vision. The one who came to offer terms of peace for us right now is coming again. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so the call for all is to serve this king who has come humbly in his incarnation to offer salvation, knowing that he's coming again to judge his enemies. And the Word of God makes abundantly clear that those who are prideful are enemies of God. James, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we have cultivated pride and arrogance in our life, what we have done is nothing more than to set ourselves up as an enemy of God, to think we're better, to think that we deserve to sit on the throne. That's what pride is. And so the invitation for all of us is to humble ourselves, to commit our lives to a life of service of one another in the name of Christ. And if you're not a believer, the call on your life is to humble yourself now, to accept Christ's free gift of salvation, not to think that there is anything in you deserving of entrance into heaven, but knowing that it is only through faith in Christ and what he has done on the cross that allows anyone into heaven. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray that through your Spirit and through your Word that you would allow us to cultivate lives of humble service towards one another and towards you, that through your Spirit we would be able to cultivate the grace of humility and know the grace that comes through living a life of service to you. And we pray that if there are any in here that have not trusted in Christ, they would humble themselves to receive the free gift of salvation through Christ. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Let's all stand.